The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Have you ever been trying to charge yourself up in your Christian life and you feel like you're a no-go? Ever happened to you? Friend, we must have spiritual energy from God that comes from the right place in our lives, or it's a no-go to heaven.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. Welcome to Reaching Your Heart. Today's broadcast with Pastor Michael Oxentenko is entitled No Gospel, No Go. We hope that you enjoy it. We'll bring you the first portion of that message here today. Here is Pastor Michael Oxentenko.
Dear Father God, we would be lost without the gospel. And yet how few people know what it is. We talk about it, but many people don't have a clue what it really is. Grant us the true gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I went home after a walk with my wife at the beach on Sunday. We went to Assateague Island, where all the wonderful horses are at, and we were enjoying our time there. And I got into my 2006 Mercury Mountaineer that I left at home. I put the key in. It turned. It started that clicking sound. Click, 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 click. Have you ever had that happen to you? Okay. I'm not unique. And as I turned the key, of course, nothing happened in terms of the motion, the engine rolling over. It didn't turn over. And the symptoms meant one of two things. Number one, my alternator was bad. Or number two, my battery was bad. Now, I have a friend who works at Ford Motor Company in Dearborn, Michigan, who recently lost his wife to cancer. He knows everything about my Ford. I called him for his sake, but also my sake that day. And I thought it'd be good if we talked together, and it was good. When Joe answered the phone, we were both happy to connect. And I described my problem to him, and he told me to get a set of jumpers, hook it up to my wife's car, and jump the car. Isn't it funny how we have to go to our wife's car to jump it so we can run our car? I'm highly dependent on my wife's car at times. It is her car, by the way. I did it. It started working. Then I went for a test drive. Joe was on the phone. I had my headset on so we could talk and kind of diagnose the problem. And after more analysis, Joe ruled out the alternator, so it looked like it was, in fact, a bad cell in the battery. So I took the battery out of the Mercury Mountaineer. I hurried to Walmart, my wife's car, to exchange the battery. I thought it'd be an easy thing. I mean, the warranty's written right on the battery. When I got there, I left the battery at the service desk, and I said, I'm going back to do an exchange. I quickly ran back. I couldn't find my battery. I buy the high-end batteries at Walmart, and they had a battery that would work, but it was the lower-end version. Unfortunately, the supply chain problem has affected Walmart's ability to bring everything into their store. So they had a battery that would work, but it wasn't the one I wanted. My battery was better, but... And also, my battery had a 5-year warranty. How many of your batteries have a 5-year warranty? Yours does. Now, if anything goes wrong in the first 3 years, according to the warranty, they'll exchange the defective battery for free. Why don't you repeat that word with me? Free. Doesn't that feel good to say that? And after the 3-year mark, they'll prorate it so you get a portion of your money back as you buy a new battery. Well, it was within the 3-year time frame. I knew that because I went in my dashboard, I pulled out my receipt, and I knew I'd get a free battery back because the warranty was from Walmart. So I took the cheaper one back to the service center at Walmart, and they at first agreed that I could probably have a new battery. A cheaper one was all they had, and I was okay with that. I just needed a battery. But when they went to scan my battery, it was the strangest thing. For some reason, known only to their computer, it said warranty declined on this Walmart battery. How do you decline a warranty when the warranty is good? Fortunate for me, I had my receipt in hand. Should a receipt work? Yes or no? Yeah, it should get the job done. I had empirical proof. I had bought the warranty that was right there on the battery, that I had bought it within the last 3 years, and that I should have a free new battery. You see, I was contending for my rights. That's good news. I had a warranty. But when the service attendant looked at her computer, she says, "I'm sorry, Mr. Oxentenko, you will have to contact the manufacturer to draw on this warranty." I said, "Ma'am, according to your website, you are the manufacturer." She said, "I can't help you. You'll have to contact the manufacturer. Here's the number." I said, "That number's Walmart's number." I said, "Just look at it on my phone. You are the manufacturer. Your website says I should come to you to honor your warranty. You come here." I said, "Do you want to see what it says on my phone? You want to read it yourself?" She says, "No, I do not want to read it." We went back and forth until I realized that she was not going to honor that warranty or give one inch to honor it because her computer said, "Warranty not valid." Amazing. I said, "Look, I have been coming to Walmart for years, and they never declined a warranty that was written right on the battery and on a receipt also. I always get a battery if something goes wrong. It didn't work this time, so I tried something different. I thought I would inspire a little pity to see if she would feel sorry for me to help me." You ever do that? "Oh, poor me. My Mercury Mountaineer is broken down. My wife goes to work tomorrow. I will be stranded without my car. I have been coming to Walmart all these years, dependent upon your mercy, your greatness, your goodness, all that. I have no battery, and if I have no battery, I have no go. I don't go." Didn't matter to her. She said, "You can have the battery, sir, but you will have to buy it." I said, "Ma'am, I bought the battery, and you should give it to me free based on the warranty written right on the battery. Look at the battery. It says free if 3 years." She says, "I don't care, Mr. Oxentenko." Kindly, I said, "All right, I'll buy the new battery. But I want to take pictures of the battery because I'm going to contact the supervisor to fix this problem. I'm going to see the supervisor." You ever do that? She said, "Sir, I am the supervisor." Whoa. I said, "I'm going to contact another supervisor tomorrow instead of you." And I did. I went back. I did get it exchanged. Actually, they gave me the new one free, but not that night. And with that, I thanked her for all the help. And she looked at me kind of weird-like as I left with my new battery that I had bought with a new receipt in hand and the old receipt that said she should have given it to me. It was a crazy kind of evening. No battery, no go. That's the lesson of the evening. No battery, no go. Have you ever been trying to charge yourself up in your Christian life and you feel like you're a no-go? Ever happened to you? Friend, we must have spiritual energy from God that comes from the right place in our lives, or it's a no-go to heaven. I got home and I put that battery in the car, and it didn't take long before the engine turned over, the lights came on. I was on the road again. Joe prayed for me. We rejoiced in God's leading, and I was on my way. And when I thought about my experience that night, I couldn't help but think of how important it is to have a warranty in life that really works in the judgment day. That when God reviews your life, you are reclaimed. You get there. Something free works for you so that you are saved by grace for this day, today, with a right now righteousness good enough for the judgment day. I also realized how important it is to not run out of energy in the Christian life so that your battery goes down and you're stuck and you don't get into the future. We need the right kind of source of spiritual vitality to be saved, for our family to be saved. As I'm getting older, I'm more focused on my kids than myself. I used to be focused on my own ambitions, PhD, this, that, and things. But as I'm getting older, I want my kids to be saved. I want my grandkids, if they come along, to be saved. I want the future. I want to go to heaven. Are you with me? I mean, the rest is commentary. If we don't get to heaven and we're going to church and we're playing around with our theology and we're trying to look smart and important, what good is that if we lose eternity and our kids lose eternity? I have decided to be a youth pastor here. Is that all right? I'm going to do my best. I started out as a youth pastor. I don't know if I have the spiritual gift or not, but I believe that our kids are the most important thing to us here. You can get the priority list. Our kids are huge. They ought to be in Sabbath school. They ought to have the best talent teaching them. There ought to be backups doing it. And we ought to think about how to win as many other kids in our community as we can. The church was put here for children. So I'm in that business. But I can't move into the future. I can't find the energy I need as a pastor or a Christian unless something motivates me and gives me the energy to go through adversity, trial, even failure, and sinning, because we can all sin. If there's not something there that holds us, then it doesn't matter. And I have discovered in my life, it is the good gospel, the true gospel of Jesus, that saves me for the future and saves us. Every one of us needs the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved and to go to heaven. How many of you are not ashamed of the gospel? Raise your hand. That's great. Many Christians don't even know what it is. It took a journey for me to figure it out, frankly. When I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I was exposed to a lot of different ideas about the gospel. At the age of 15, I just met my dad miraculously, who had accepted Jesus Christ before he died. I knew him for 2 months. Catalytic, impressive interaction, God-ordained, that redirected the course of my life. Dad told me about the love of God. He told me about how God forgave him. He told me about how God helped him to overcome his narcissism and how he was struggling to live for others. My dad is proof that a Class B narcissist can be converted and become a humble man who comes to know Jesus and repent of his sins. Now, I'm telling you, there are clinical disorders all around us. And I find that Class B narcissists often find themselves in the posts of leadership because they strive to be liked. My dad was broken by God, and in that brokenness, he came to give his life to Jesus. So I was moved by the idea that God loves me, that he had made that happen, but I didn't know how he loves me and what he did for me or whether it was good enough to save me and what part I have to play. I was ignorant of all of that when I was listening to my father at the age of 15. Now, just before my dad died, a few weeks later, from a very serious liver condition, there was a week of prayer at Fletcher Academy, and I came forward in the altar call. I believe in altar calls. When you can make a decision publicly, you can come to Christ and anchor that decision. I did. I still didn't know what the gospel was as such, but I wanted to be baptized and become a Christian because God had led me to my Father, and I sensed, because of that fact, God loved me. God loved me. When I told my dad that I was open to this Christianity thing, I said, well, you know, I've been kind of enamored with evolutionary science. I would call myself an agnostic sort of, you know. He said, look, Mike, why don't you take the book Steps to Christ and just read it? It's the book. It's the book that helped me. Just read it. I won't comment. That book, I will confess to you, is the best book ever written on the gospel of Jesus Christ outside the Bible. You can't do better than the book Steps to Christ. Every Seventh-day Adventist, I have a box of them in their car to give out to those that they meet in life. It outlined the clear steps an honest-hearted person can take to come to Jesus, to be forgiven by God of their sins, to repent, then to be reconciled with God, and then to start a new life of acceptance with him that is joyful and free, not governed by fear, but governed by the joy of being a Christian. I was grateful that my father gave me the book Steps to Christ. I was a horrible sinner before. I've been a horrible sinner at times afterwards. But there's something about that book, Steps to Christ, that doesn't speak of a destination so much as it speaks of a journey to know God. Shortly after my father died, I hit rock bottom with stress and loss and pure devastation. Have you ever lost a family member and it left you sick? Anybody in that camp? It left me sick. I cut all kinds of deals with God, and he didn't take a one of them. He didn't bargain with me. Why wouldn't he do that? I'm a wheeler and dealer. I pled with God to keep my dad alive, and if he did, I would become a minister of the gospel, which I didn't even understand, as my part of the deal. You say, my dad, I'll preach the gospel. I don't know what it is, but I'll preach it. I promised I would prove myself to God, that I would do anything if he would just keep my father alive. My dad died. And I went into a stage of serious depression at the age of 15 because of the loss. As I was trying to pull myself out of the deep well I had fallen into, the devil, you know, there's a devil out there, isn't there? How many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, you can be saved because of that. How many of you know there's a devil who'd like you not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. The devil sent some fake evangelist into my life to take the simple gospel truth away from me. I knew it a little, but not a lot. And the first fake evangelist tried to convince me that I must accept their version of prophecy to be saved. He dressed like he was out of the 1800s or something. That made him look really authoritative. The man who shared with me his views was sincerely deceived, but an evangelist nonetheless for his cause. And I'm going to get right to the forefront of what he taught. He believed in a special physical slaughter described in Ezekiel 9, where ministers in our church who don't buy into his prophetic worldview would be killed just before the mark of the beast. I said, wow, that's pretty amazing prophetic interpretation. He also warned me that any others, like myself, who refused to accept his message would die in the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. His message as an evangelist was powerfully compelling because he scared the living daylights out of me. Have you ever had an evangelist scare you to death? Now, this was nonsense stuff, but boy, I didn't know. Fear is a great motivator, but his message wasn't great enough and good enough to convince me. It definitely didn't warm my heart. It petrified my heart.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment. So please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko and today's Reaching Your Heart.
There was no good news in it that could lift me out of my deep well of loss when I finally rejected it, because I needed to say, this is not to be accepted. He said, I'm sorry, Mike, but you have made your choice. You will die at the hand of the death angel in the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. Wow, for a 15-year-old to hear something like that. I thought to myself, I'd rather die at the hands of the death angel than accept your version of the gospel so as to live with your kind of God who would manipulate me with fear to get his way. I'm throwing that stuff out. And shortly after that, another evangelist came to my life. The second fake evangelist sounded more humble and pious and sincere than the first one. But his gospel was wanting and just as bad as the first one. He called himself a German Reformed version of our church's faith. Now, I like Germans. I have German blood in me, and I like being Reformed. I like the Reformation. But there was no real Reformation in what he was teaching. In time, I figured out what he was all about. He said, Mike, you have to be one of the 144,000 to be saved. I said, What do you mean? You have to be one of the 144,000 to be saved. I said, what? What has math got to do with me being saved? Why is that number so important? How do I get saved? I said, why do I have to sign up to a number when God has the power to save me, or a million people just like me, or a billion? Why limit it? And why doesn't God just save me? Now, he didn't know that that's a symbolic number that represents the totality of God's people. He's literalist, like the Pharisees. He said, Mike, this is complicated, which means you need smart people like me to help you figure it out. You have to work on your character to be able to be saved. Once your character is perfect, you're saved. Well, I knew my character was awful. You ever had an awful character you were struggling with? Have you? You ever have an awful character where you just sinned, and you confessed, and you ended up doing it again? You're saying, Lord, help me with the sinning part. And you know your character needs to grow, right? Am I the only one who lives on planet Earth around here? Okay. I thought to myself, I wonder when I will be good enough with a good enough character to be saved. I would really like to know right now, because I want to be saved now. I want assurance in my life right now. I didn't find his gospel very helpful either. With a glow in his eyes, he talked about a final generation that would vindicate the character of God. And he said, I am one of them. I said, wow. I thought to myself, as I was listening to him, I was just a young person. Why is God so weak that he can't vindicate his own character? Why would God need me or him or 144,000 stupendous, perfect kind of people to help him out? And why would he put my salvation at risk all the time and put me in a fear mode so he could look good at my expense at the time of the end? Couldn't figure it out. I get emotional about this. Affected me as a young person. The gospel means good news. And this evangelist didn't have any good news that would help me overcome sin and be encouraged and move forward in my Christian life. Shortly after that, another evangelist came to my life for a while, trying to convince me of his version of the gospel. Fake evangelist number three. I was just a new believer trying to find the right thing to believe in. You know, growing? You ever been that? You got baptized and you're trying to figure it all out and it takes a while? This third fake evangelist was highly committed to character perfection. Now, I believe in true character perfection, but not as a basis of acceptance, as the fruit of acceptance. God's ideal for us is perfection. But guess what? He meets us in the journey. He accepts us on the road to get there. The difference between Catholicism and the Reformation is that distinction. Over that distinction, people died in the flames. The Council of Trent, which was the medieval church's response to the Reformation, codified the idea that acceptance comes after sanctification. The Reformation says it comes when you express bold, simple, childlike faith in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. You are accepted in the Beloved. That's the distinction. And which side you fall into will determine whether or not you're part of the medieval church apostasy or the Reformation, the enlightened view of the gospel that we as Seventh-day Adventists should be walking in. So he was a mix of the two previous evangelists, this one, but more dangerous than either of them. He talked about the experience of salvation. Now, I like a good Christian experience. He was into a subjective feeling rather than an objective basis that guides our feelings, that stabilizes our feelings, and gives us a reason to have the right feelings. I said, well, I would like to experience salvation for sure. Yeah, the experience matters to me. Help me. He said, Mike, here it is. You have to have a deep affection for others, and for God to be saved. He used the word affection. The key word was affection. He even gave me a handbook on Christian perfection, Benjamin Franklin's 13 virtues, and the last was humility, which is the one everyone fails at. As soon as they arrive at perfection, they break the principle of humility. So, I mean, I didn't get anywhere with that kind of thing, but this key word affection was running through his mind. He said, Mike, I will teach you how to hug just right so you can draw closer to God. Sounded creepy, right? I thought, well, maybe being kind and nice and affectionate is a good thing, and maybe that will work for me. I was just a teenager. As I observed this evangelist hugging, I noticed that he liked to hug the younger girls a lot. He had a wife, but he wasn't hugging on her. I figured it out pretty quickly. He had no gospel either. He was just a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to get what he wanted in the church. He was using his version of religion, his version of the gospel, to take advantage of young girls. So I said, sir, see you later, fella. And I left him far behind. I didn't even explain. I put as much distance between me and him as I could once I figured out what affection meant for him. Now, like the first evangelist, he told me that I would most likely be lost because I did not accept his version of the gospel. I mean, so the fear factor was common in all three of these guys. I thought to myself as I was just getting ready to leave academy, that is a whole lot better than being found by people like him. I'd rather be lost than found by someone like that. I moved on as I lost myself in looking somewhere else for the true gospel. I remember being on the road driving to Durham, North Carolina, and you know, I was in a car I'd bought by working off campus. The tire blew off. I hitchhiked into Durham. My dad was gone. I didn't have anyone in the world. I would sell books, Steps to Christ, in fact, and The Desire of Ages and other Christian books during my summer months to stay away from home because it was so destructive to go back to Appalachia where I grew up. And I remember as I just went down there, I was hitchhiked in, and there was this little off-ramp, and there was a telephone booth there. And I put a quarter in, Before I did, I looked in the telephone booth because I didn't know who I could call in Durham, North Carolina. I looked up my own name, Michael Oxentenko, and it was right there. It was my uncle, my dad's brother, was living there going to medical school. So I put the quarter in. He answered, "Hello, Michael Oxentenko." I said, "Hello, Michael Oxentenko." He said, "Where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm in a telephone booth." He says, "I know right where it's at. If you take the off-ramp, it's the closest way to get to my house." And he picked me up. I had broken down literally right across from his house. God had kept me. He had directed me so my Uncle Michael could encourage me at this low point in my life.
Well, unfortunately, we need to leave it there for the first portion of a message Pastor Mike entitles, "No Gospel, No Go." We'll complete this message the next time we get together. Thanks for listening today to Reaching Your Heart. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.